Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The sermon text this morning is our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 16. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, who is your God? Before you answer that question, consider what Martin Luther writes in his large catechism. A God means that from which we are to expect all good, and in which we are to take refuge in all distress. So to have a God is nothing other than trusting and believing him with the heart. Whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. What kind of God might this mean? Luther observes that many think they have God when they have wealth and abundance. They set their heart on gaining wealth and order their lives around this goal. They boast of that wealth. They lose all hope and are inconsolable when they lose their wealth. These are signs, Luther says, that the most common idol on earth is wealth and earthly possessions. These are signs that wealth may have crept into our hearts, ascended the throne, and become our God, pushing the triune God out of the way. For it is not possible to serve both the Lord and money as your God. You cannot serve both God and money. This is Jesus' sharp preaching of the law in today's text. No servant can serve two masters, he says. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or the other way around. And Jesus has two particular masters in mind. You cannot serve both God and money. With that preaching of the law, Jesus clears the way for the true wealth, the lasting riches of the gospel. So let us hear his words this day, that we might be on guard against all forms of greed, and instead rejoice and delight in the true wealth given us in Christ Jesus. Jesus speaks one of the most difficult parables, the parable of the unjust manager, as a preaching against greed. A manager in the ancient world was charged with conducting the business of his master. He would buy and sell using the master's possessions and in his names. He would collect debts. And masters would leave everything in the hands of the manager. For instance, Potiphar trusted Joseph to manage everything in his house so that Potiphar concerned himself with nothing. The master's business affairs entrusted to the manager. That master would worry little about those business dealings. He trusted the manager to handle that business. And such an arrangement gave an opportunity to a sinful heart. For sinful hearts are plagued by greed. And a manager with little oversight could easily give way to greed and take advantage of his position to steal the master's money for himself. The manager in Jesus' parable does just that. He squanders and wastes his master's possession. Giving greed its way, this manager embezzles from his master. But he gets caught. Accusations are brought against him, and the master tells the manager to set his books in order because he's firing the manager. What now? Asks the manager. I'm not able to dig. I'm too proud to beg. Showing more injustice and greed, the manager crafts a shrewd plan. I'll reduce those debts owed to my master. Then those with smaller debts will welcome me into their homes. I'll use my master's money to buy myself a soft landing, a living when he fires me. Let's just pause and consider how shrewd the manager's plan is, how ingenious it is. First, it costs the manager nothing. It's not his money that he's giving away. It's the master's, and master who's about to fire him, so he won't even be part of his house anymore. He's embezzling yet more money, but in a way that will be difficult to prove. He doesn't just pocket the money. He forgives debts of others, and he covers his tracks well. He calls the debtors in so that in their own hand they rewrite the debts owed to the master. There's no record of the manager's handwriting speaking to this fraud and this embezzlement. Indeed, it would be difficult to find hard evidence against him. There's no smoking gun. No sack of money hiding in his apartment, no record in his own hand crossing out the debts owed to the master. He even varies the amounts that he forgives, perhaps also to cover his tracks, so that there's no pattern, not forgiving everyone their debts, not even cutting them all in half, as if the master might notice this and start asking questions. There's an elegance to what he gains. Surely those he had just enriched by forgiving their debts would welcome him into their homes. The manager's plan is to use unrighteous wealth to win friends who will welcome him into their homes. That's the major arc of the parable. Unrighteous wealth paves the way for the manager to be welcomed into the homes of others. The manager is so shrewd that even the master whom he has just cheated commends the servant for his actions. And Jesus reinforces the point. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. The unjust manager is an embodiment of this kind of shrewdness with unrighteous wealth. But like the manager, the sons of this world scheme and work to get ahead financially, often at the cost of honesty and morality and propriety. But when put that way, it's easier to see that the shrewdness of the sons of this world is a fool's bargain. They have given themselves to money as their God, and money is a poor God indeed. It promises happiness, but fails to deliver. Just a little bit more, greed says. Just a little bit more, and you'll have enough to be happy. When that little more is gained, there's always a little more again that is desired, and a little more again after that. The promised happiness, the sought after enough, never arrives. Not for the heart that is set on greed, not for the heart that serves money as its God, that looks to money for all good and takes refuge in money in time of need. And one even wonders about the manager. Just what kind of welcome would he receive in the homes of others? Would those he had helped ever really trust him? He had cheated once. They would know this full well. It's likely that given a chance, he would cheat them too. And how long would his welcome last anyways? How long before his host calculated that they were even and sent him packing again? No, a heart given to greed, a heart that has enshrined money as its God, is a heart that will fall short of the true riches, the contentment granted by the gifts given freely in Christ Jesus. The sons of light, on the other hand, know the true riches of God's salvation and life. The sons of light are those whom the Lord has brought out of darkness into light. They have received the life-giving water of baptism, which makes them God's sons and heirs of eternal life. They know the gifts Christ won for them on the cross and distributes to them in the Lord's Supper. They receive with joy the true bread of life that satisfies eternally. They know the real waters of baptism, water that once drunk means one will never thirst again. And their hearts are set on the Lord as their God. They look to him for help in all times of need, to a God who blesses his people with his true riches, righteousness, salvation, and the glory of eternal life. And you, baptized Christian, are such a son of the light. God has called you forth out of darkness into his light, out of sin into his righteousness. He has given you true riches, the body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And he has done this without charging you a cent. This is the God who invites us in Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." These words point us to the true riches: baptism, water which satisfies, bread which satisfies, the rich food of the Lord's Supper that is our delight. These are the Lord's gifts given freely to us without price. These indeed are the Lord's gifts of true riches to you. Knowing those true riches, take heed of the Lord's words. Don't set your heart on money so that you end up laboring for that which does not satisfy, Don't spend your money for that which is not bread. And where greed has guided your life, seeks God's forgiveness and cast out such greed from your heart. Look instead to the Lord and trust in Him above all. Look to Him as the true source of all good things. As you hear His word, as you receive His body and blood, you will find His true riches. For in the Lord and His gifts, you will find a peace, a joy, a hope that leads to a delight and a contentment that money and the possessions of this world can never supply. Just delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And then take heed unto Jesus' words. Use unrighteous wealth to gain friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. In this narrow sense, the unjust manager is a model for our lives. Use the possessions entrusted to your care to gain friends in heaven. For the Lord has made you too a manager. He has entrusted you some of His wealth for you to manage here. And you face the same temptation to squander and misuse that wealth given to you, deceived by the empty promises of money. Be wise to the temptation. Use unrighteous wealth as the Lord intends. Use it to gain friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. And Luther preaches on this, that this means using money to help those who are poor, showing mercy to them as a vital part of a Christian witness, a part of telling what Christ Jesus has done for you and for all mankind in His death on the cross. Giving generously reflects the compassion and love by which Jesus has first freely given to you out of the abundance of His wealth. So give to those in need, that they may welcome you into the eternal dwellings of heaven. And give to support the work of the church, the advance of Christ's kingdom, that others may hear Christ through the preachers sent out and supported by that church. By believing in Jesus, they too may have eternal life. The beauty of this kind of stewardship is that it takes what is unrighteous and uses it for eternal gain. For Jesus tells us to use unrighteous wealth to gain friends in eternal dwellings. Unrighteous in our case, not because we've embezzled it or stolen it from others. Unrighteous because earthly wealth can never buy righteousness or salvation from the Lord. Earthly wealth is unrighteous, as Jesus says, because at some point it will fail. A falling stock market, high inflation, economic uncertainty are in the air. But take these as salutary reminders that earthly wealth is quickly lost, and that true riches are found elsewhere. For even if you hold on to that earthly wealth throughout your life, just what have you gained? At the end, it will fail. So use that wealth as God intends, as He has entrusted it to your management for eternal ends. From the perspective of heaven, there is no better bargain, no better use for earthly wealth than to use it to gain friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. And that heavenly perspective is the one you will live with through all eternity. A life devoted to God, a life that manages the earthly possessions He has entrusted to our care as He intends. Such a life knows the blessings of the Lord. This life delights in the Lord and His gifts, opening ourselves up to the peace of contentment, the peace that flows from living in faith and love. May the Lord grant such a heart to you, a heart set on Him enthroned above all, a heart that looks to Him for all good and seeks refuge in Him in time of need. And may He bless you and your life with His gifts of contentment, peace, and joy found in serving Him. Amen.
Amen.
And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.